this morning is in Matthew chapter 6. The subject is prayer. And in the first portion of this sixth chapter, we have from our Savior really the Scripture's definitive word on prayer. There's much that the Bible says about it, but Jesus ties these things together, and I'm certainly so thankful, as we all are, for what he says here. This is the middle portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, or when you give alms, literally, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, thus pray you, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And we will conclude our reading at that point. Sermon title, based on this passage in Matthew chapter 6, on the subject of prayer, is literally the translation of the first portion of verse 9, where literally it says, therefore, thus pray you, or ye, because that is a plural pronoun there. And I'm going to be brief in my comments today. Up to this point, more than once over the last 6 or 7 weeks, I'm not exactly sure, since we've been dealing with COVID-19, it has been my intent to try to encourage us to keep the faith, to remind us that our God is certainly doing that and calling us to do that as well. He is always faithful. That God is at work in the struggles that our world is undergoing in these days, and God is the ultimate solution and answer. We pray that it will get better, and that this will become less and less of a drain upon our world and the economies of the world, and families as they mourn the loss of loved ones, many thousands and tens of thousands who have been dying from this virus. And what I can say to you without any ambiguity and with absolute certainty is that this will subside when the Lord determines that he has accomplished his purposes in it, when he has called many to the foot of the cross of Christ, and when this reminder of the judgment that is yet to come upon the wicked moves on into the next phase of life in a fallen world. And so I'd like to do two things. First of all, briefly talk about the Lord's Prayer as Jesus' teaching about prayer, and then secondly, to talk about it in the context of coronavirus. In other words, what I meant to say a little earlier and kind of forgot what as I was talking about recent preaching is more than once I said that this stay-at-home social distancing world in which we're living right now is a place where we get frustrated, don't we, that, you know, there are needs out there, what can we do to help, and yet we're being told that we need to stay home, and one of the things we always can do is we can pray. And prayer is certainly, in my view, the most important thing that we can do as we call upon the name of the Lord as his people, because God has taught us and told us that what he does in the world, which he does by his own almighty power and providential ordering, he does in response to hearing and answering the prayers of his own. And so we play a key role in this. Earlier when we were talking about in Second Chronicles about the dedication of the temple and the things that went on there, that we're reminded of the important role that we play. That if my people, God says, will hear me and humble themselves, then there's no limit to what God might do in answering our prayers. So I'm calling us, regardless of what the world does out there and thinks out there, that we think rightly, and that we hear the Lord, and that we humble ourselves, we pray to the Lord, and we strive to be faithful. And he says that he will bring healing for the sake of his own. So, Jesus teaching about prayer here. Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Sermon on the Mount is one of three what I call acts of righteousness that are described in these 18 verses that we have before us, and excuse me, I just misplaced something that I would like to locate here. I apologize. Here it is under my Bible. Never mind. Verse 1 talks about practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. So we don't want to do that. Alms, giving, prayer, and fasting are these three acts of righteousness. And we need to remember the theme verse, as I understand of Sermon on the Mount, which is back in chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And what Jesus is doing in the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 is talking about God's righteousness and how we are to be righteous. It's righteousness in a different sense from the imputed righteousness of Christ, or what Christ did to save us from our sins that we couldn't do, because we can't live righteously before the Lord. But it's a righteousness that we're talking about in terms of holiness and in terms of godliness. So unless our holiness, unless our godliness, unless the way that we behave before the world surpasses that of the leaders of the Old Testament people of God at the time of Christ, we will not enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on now to talk about different ways in which we do that. And in these acts of righteousness, almsgiving, giving to the poor, and prayer, and fasting, Jesus gives us some specific instructions that we do well to heed, that we might honor him. And the key point of this section, and really the entire Sermon on the Mount, is that what we need to be is sincere in what we do. In other words, we really mean it. It really is the way that we are, the way that we think, the way that we act, the attitudes that we have, rather than hypocritical. And so God wants sincerity, genuineness, rather than hypocrisy. And, you know, as I've preached about hypocrisy a number of times over the years, we need to understand that a hypocrite is an actor. That's the Greek, it's a word from the Greek theater, and it is somebody who puts a mask on so that people don't really know that they're, who's behind the mask. That's literally what the word hypocrites means, the one behind the mask. And so if you're a hypocrite, it means you're not doing it genuinely and sincerely, but you're putting on an act for the people around you so that they might think that you are somebody other than who you are. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were very gifted at doing. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. That is the message of the Sermon on the Mount. He goes on then, as I see it, in this section, talking about prayer, to say, be careful that you avoid the all too common pitfalls that we all encounter when it comes to prayer. And so in this passage, our Savior calls us, when he says, thus pray you, first of all, to be seen by men. I'm going to put it differently from my outline, with a question mark. No, don't do it because you want to put on a good act and make people around you think that you are holier than you really are, or holier than them, or just holy, because if you have that attitude, you've already missed the boat, and it's not an attitude that comes from the Spirit of God into the heart and mind of the believer. Secondly, Jesus talks about using vain and meaningless repetition in your prayers. In other words, long prayers, rote prayers. And the answer is no, that's not what Jesus wants us to do. In fact, that word sometimes translated vain, meaningless repetition in my Bible, it talks about in verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition. It's a Greek word that really means don't babble. In other words, just don't keep babbling and babbling and babbling, because after a while, what you're saying makes no sense to those that are hearing, and it makes no sense to you. And if that's the case, it probably makes no sense to God. I grew up in a denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, where I was taught to be really holy, to say the rosary on a regular basis, and there might be others who came up in the same tradition that I do. They would challenge me and say, no, I can do it faster than you can. But I learned to go through those 53 Hail Marys and those Our Fathers and those Apostle Creeds so fast so that I'd get out and get about other things, knowing that I had done it. I had said my rosary, my mother was happy, and I thought God was happy, and I was able to go out and play with my friends. And what Jesus said to me, one of the first things I learned when I came to faith in college was, you had it wrong. No, that's not the point. The point is to be genuine and sincere rather than hypocritical. And then thirdly, when it comes to prayer, Jesus reminds us that we need to make sure we have a forgiving spirit. That when we pray, we need to be disarmed of all of that baggage that leads us to put barriers up between us and those for whom we pray. In other words, Jesus is saying, how dare you ask God to forgive you if then you go out after praying this prayer and will not forgive others in the same way. And that phrase, forgive us our debts just as we have forgiven our debtors, Jesus says, that's a very, very important phrase, so that he, at the end of this, in verses 14 and 15, says more about that particular thing in a way to say, please don't do that. Don't be that way. And so, we are to avoid these pitfalls, and then Jesus gives to us a divine model, which has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, and I just wanted to share with you very briefly here. We often talk about prayer, and I found it very helpful through an acronym, ACTS, where the A stands for, in our prayers, they should contain adoration. In other words, we are to praise, worship, adore, declare God's holiness and righteousness and perfection. C is we are to confess our sins, or the Apostle John tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not only when we come to faith by dealing with original sin, by confessing our guilt and helplessness before God and being converted, but also the sins that we continue to commit every day of our lives until the Lord calls us home. T is for Thanksgiving. In the Lord's Prayer, you might not see exactly Thanksgiving here, but you can go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and then Paul calls us in prayer to let our requests be known to God with thanksgiving in our hearts. And then the S stands for supplication. We also pray asking God for things, to do things for us, to provide things for us, or not for us. And so we have this Lord's Prayer that teaches us the kinds of things that God is pleased with. And what are those things? First of all, ascribing to God his due. God has commanded us to pray, and if he was not worthy of it, then we would have no reason to do it, would we? If he's simply demanding of us because he's such a hotshot that we ought to bow down and worship him, I would struggle with that. I remember one of my sisters, who I'm still praying for, Joanne, one of my older sisters at one point, saying that she really couldn't respond to the gospel because how can God demand that we worship him and bow down and pray before him? But we know in Christ that we were made for that. We were created for that. And that is what is in our very nature in the creation, perverted in sin. And yet we have come to understand that God is not just a God of demanding and a God of strictness and rules and regulations, but he is a God of grace and mercy who simply calls us to love him and to serve him. And if we will, he will give us all good things, and he will care for us not only in the affairs of this life, but throughout all eternity. He is a benign dictator, as was said, if you remember in the movie Chariots of Fire, when somebody challenged, well, so God's a dictator, and Eric Little's father said, aye, but a benign one. And that is the God whom we serve, and when we understand and know him as our loving Heavenly Father, then we bow down and ascribe to him what is due him. Thirdly, in this Lord's Prayer, really, chapter 6, verse 33, later in the chapter, we're doing the same thing that calls us to do in our lives. We are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness so that all other things will be added to him. And when we get on our knees in prayer, isn't that what we're doing? We're seeking God's face. We're seeking his almighty power. We're seeking his grace and his mercy on behalf of others and on behalf of ourselves. And what a wonderful thing to not be left helpless, but to always know that if there's nothing else we can do, we can be on our knees figuratively or literally, and I encourage you to do both as the Lord gives opportunity, seeking his face and crying out to him to take care of us, his children. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds us that which we need to understand to be a sincerely and effective praying people, and that is knowing that his will is best and not ours. Our wills are clouded by sin. So oftentimes we can pray selfishly rather than sincerely, and yet in the Lord's Prayer it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I tend to view that, and there's another way to translate that, and that is not that a petition that thy will be done, but a declaration that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the God whom we serve. That's what we're praying now. Lord, accomplish what you have said that you will accomplish in these things rather than what we want, because your will is a perfect will, and it ultimately is the one that will triumph. Thirdly, we remember that we need God's provisions, that we need them daily. Prayer is a daily, ongoing calling on God for what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. There is a wisdom in that. It is calling us to pray not once in a while and not in we're not allowed to simply say at the beginning of a Christian life, God, may the rest of my life be in accordance with your will, and may everything go perfectly, in Jesus' name, amen, and then we're done. God reminds us every day when we pray that he is providing for our needs. We often, don't we? We have money in the bank, we have houses to live in, the heat's working, the air conditioning at this time of year is working. I don't even know if this time of year the heat or the air conditioning might be needed. And yet the Lord's Prayer reminds us that you trust God every day, because one day can change everything. We've had a real demonstration of that back in March, didn't we? I don't remember the exact day, but I do remember the day where I said, everything has changed now in life as we know it, at least for a time. And the Lord's Prayer says, not to God. He is the one who never changes. That was a previous sermon. And he is the one that is still there with us. In the Lord's Prayer, we are acknowledging that we need his forgiveness because we daily fall short of his glory. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that we need to ask for his continuing and daily help as we face the temptations that are common to us all in the living of our daily lives. We cannot escape these temptations, but we can resist them. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, if you will resist, and the Lord will deliver you from these temptations. And the Lord's Prayer also reminds us about God, that we know that our God is the true God, the only God, the eternal God, the almighty God, the omniscient God, the omnipotent God, the gracious and merciful God. And we know in this prayer, as it has been given to us for our good, that he desires to hear from us as we pray. He is ready and willing and able and desiring to help us as he answers our prayers. And he has promised to us that he will hear and he will answer. And to trust him, to pray, and to wait upon him. And the Lord's Prayer captures all of these things with great certainty. We pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, but it is in heaven, in verse 10. And it will. That is a certainty. It has come in Christ. We are the expression of that kingdom on earth in this age. But the Lord is coming again, and all of the things that trouble us in these days and all the days living in the fallen world will ultimately pass away, when there will be no more crying and mourning, pain, sin, or death, because the former things have passed away. And so in closing, in application for you about coronavirus and Christian prayer, I have 2 points with some sub-points that I'd like to, in the name of Christ, leave you with. First of all, let's be thankful for social distancing, as it is a help to our prayer lives. I expect that in these months that there will be many added to the list of regular prayers, some perhaps not in faith, but many who will come to faith and will cry out to the Lord, and he will save them and he will answer them. And that's a good thing. I think in a time such as this, we have an increased sense of urgency. We have strong motivation to pray, and we have additional time to pray, at least those of us who are at home by God's providence right now, not able to work or other things that may keep us at home, whereas others maybe not so much. But when we're at home, you're wondering what to do. What a great time to learn more about prayer and to be in prayer before the Lord. Secondly, social distancing, in my view, is reminding us of who our God is, as we remember that his role is the primary one in this pandemic. This is of God. His will is always done. His will be done. And mankind has nothing to do to be able to stop it. And mankind is impotent and not able to do anything apart from God's grace and mercy to end it. Therefore, in the name of Christ, and therefore, thus pray you, that therefore in verse 9 is based on what Jesus is talking about here and what he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what you need to do. And in the name of Christ, I'm saying, when we remember God's role in this, therefore we are to pray for God's grace and mercy to bring these things to an end. And we're to pray for all, and we're to especially remember those who are particularly at the greatest risk. And you can pray for me, I'm in that category in some ways, at least from my age, if nothing else. But there are many, and the statistics seem to say that a vast percentage of those who have been hospitalized and those who have died from this virus have been in those high-risk groups. So please be in prayer for one another and for those who have a special need for that extra prayer. Another positive from help from this is that we are reminded that God in his grace also not only has ordained these things, but he has given mankind, created in his image, great wisdom and knowledge and skill to combat this virus. There are many who are laboring tirelessly to look for a vaccine, to look for medications that will be helpful, even if they don't cure these things. There are many that are laboring to figure these things out. And how are they able to do that? Only by the grace of God. He gives gifts to man. He enables those in the medical community and the research community to be doing these things and understanding these things. Why? Because these are people who have been trained in the image of God and have learned in particular ways things that I haven't learned about these sorts of things. And we need to pray for them. Not only for their protection, but also that the gifts and the brains and the perseverance that God has given them to labor for the welfare of their fellow man will bear fruit in God's timing and in God's way to God's glory. Therefore, I call you in the name of Christ to pray for those in positions of leadership, civil and ecclesiastical leadership, to those in the healthcare area, workers and caregivers, research scientists and technicians, all who are striving to preserve life. God is a God of life and light as they develop treatments. And by God's grace, their efforts restore health to many. And we pray to all, ultimately. According to Jesus, we need to remember that prayer is an individual activity. And so, as I've often done, and those of you that have sat under my preaching for a while, I oftentimes talk about the pronouns. Look at the pronouns. And there are the word you, the pronoun you, in this section, beginning with verse 5. When you pray, that's a plural you. That means all of us. When any of us pray, we are not to be like the hypocrites. And so on. But then in verse 6 it becomes a singular. Now he's talking to the individual. But you, Christian, individual Christian, when you pray, here's what I want you to do when you want to be one-on-one with me. You go into your prayer closet and you pray sincerely to me. And if you do that, then you're not in it for the notoriety. You're not in it so to be seen by men and be say, oh, what a godly and pious, prayerful person that is. And you're not a hypocrite. And I will hear you, and I will answer you. That's, you know, the reward. What's the reward there? The reward is God hears and answers the prayers of those who come to him in faith and in this way. But then when we get to verse 9, pray then, or thus pray you, we are back to the plural. And the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father. not my Father, but our Father who art in heaven. And it goes on in the plural going forward. And so now we come to the second point of application, and that is, first we said that social distancing can be a help to our prayer lives, but social distancing is also a hindrance to our prayer lives. Because according to Jesus, prayer is also a corporate activity, and that's its plural you pronoun in verses 9 through 15 as we go through the Lord's Prayer. Give us. And I just want to remind us that corporate prayer is critically important, and right now it's pretty difficult. I want you to know, I don't know what came across the microphones, but at one point I thought I heard a voice starting to pray, and then they disappeared, and I think Mike was wondering exactly what was being heard, and eventually, since we were hearing nothing, Jeff picked up and completed our prayer time. But I really miss Jeff. Great job. You covered prayers and well as we do, but I missed hearing the voices in prayer of some of you during that particular time. Corporate prayer is completely important, critically important to the saints. We need to hear one another praying together, praying for one another. Our Father who art in heaven. And one of the applications I'll give you is when you pray loud, some of you do, some of you don't, I encourage you all to do rather than don't, and not be embarrassed, not be fearful, not be concerned that you're going to pray the wrong thing. But when we pray corporately, sometimes some of us pray, Lord, hear our prayers, and some say, hear my prayer, because you may be timid enough to say, who am I to pray on behalf of all of the congregation? And yet, the Lord's Prayer, in my view, is teaching us to do that. When we pray corporately, we are all praying as part of the corporate body of Christ, and it is definitely appropriate for us to pray using the plural pronoun. We pray this, because when you're praying in those settings, we are all praying with you. And it doesn't matter if the prayers are not stated as well as you think they ought to be, not eloquent, not wordy. In fact, Jesus says, don't make them wordy. We can be brief. But when you pray, we are all praying with you. So feel free to pray, Lord, help us. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, take care of us, your people. The first person is okay, but I'm just encouraging you that based on the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying, when you pray corporately, our Father who art in heaven, and so on. Remember that Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, that's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, I am there with them. The context of that is not exactly prayer, but it is, I believe, a very important statement about the body of Christ and the corporate nature of the church, that there is God's blessing and God's authority and God's work in his church collectively, including all of the saints, and certainly in prayer as well. And so with you, I think we miss corporate worship in its normal exercise, but we also thank God for what we're able to do together in this abnormal time, in this there's a cell phone camera about 4 feet in front of me that you can't see, but I can, and hi, but I'm trying to look out at the congregation here, which includes Jeff over here and Mike over here, but you are out there, and thank God that we can do this, because a generation ago this would have been much more difficult. And so in closing, we miss one another. I miss you. We miss the voices. We miss the faces. We miss the nonverbal expressions that we convey to one another when we are together as the body of Christ on the Lord's name, worship. We miss the communication, the nonverbal communications. Also, I miss the rope. How are you doing? How have you been? That oftentimes we say that with the idea that'll say fine, and we'll move on to the next person and do the same thing. But every once in a while, how are you doing? Not so well. How are you doing? Well, I got something that's burdening me. Can we talk about it? And I miss those opportunities in our time together as a church, not only worshiping, but fellowshipping together before and after our service, that often lead to the real work of the kingdom of God. Those experiences that can open doors to fellowship, sincere and genuine fellowship, which leads to the carrying out of the many one another's that the scriptures call us to exercise toward each other, to love one another, to serve one another, to help one another, to pray for one another, to empathize with one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another. Important things that I'm really missing. Doing that from a distance is a little more difficult. And I'm praying in my prayers regularly, Lord, may we be together again because the crisis has passed, that we might continue to be able to pray and fellowship together as we worship together. And so in the name of Christ, as we close, I call each of us to pray for the current situation to improve, for normal life to resume for our world and for us, for many to come to faith in Christ during this difficult time of fear and questioning and wondering what the future holds, and for us to again to be able to worship and pray together very soon and face to face. And pray for the session. As we meet this week, one of the main items on our agenda will be, when is that Lord's Day going to be? We're listening to what the governor and others are saying about these things. We recognize that we could begin to hold worship 10 at a time, but we're going to be discussing these things when the time will come when we can call and open our doors here on Anhawa to the people of God and those in the neighborhood and in the community to come and to worship together with the Lord. That day is coming. We want to be very careful, and we want to be very sensitive to the needs and the risks to all of the people of God. And yet, may it be soon. And that is my prayer, and I pray it will be ours as well. So as we close, if you feel like you're not sure what else to do, pray about these things on a regular basis, because there's nothing more important that any of us can do than that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to keep the faith during this difficult time. Lord, bring us together again as a congregation face to face very soon. We pray that you will continue to equip and guide and direct those that you have trained because they are your image bearers to know about viruses and about medical things. And we just pray that the corporate wisdom of all of those doctors and nurses and scientists around the world will ultimately be your way of using us to accomplish your purposes and to heal our land. We pray that you will guide and direct us in the week to come, to be faithful in our prayer lives, to be sincere and genuine as we pray for others. Lord, may you root out anything in our prayer lives that would harm us and would not be edifying and would be characterized by hypocrisy. May we just pour out our supplications before you, asking you to intercede. And for the sake of your people, for the sake of your name, and for the sake of your Son who died that mankind might have everlasting life, that you will hear and answer our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.